I always dread the beginning of the summer months because that's when people take vacations and they're gone. And but after that baptism this morning, and Brother Artis, this one's starting out pretty good. This summer is, and so real thankful for what the Lord has done there. And thankful for you as well, just looking around and seeing some encouraging signs around here, some faces glad to see. Dale, good to see you back again, my friend. God bless you. I noticed you were able to stand up all during the song service, getting stronger every day, huh? That's great, man. Wonderful, wonderful. Well, praise the Lord. I see some other folks around here, and great to have all of you back. We should open your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles. Book of 2 Chronicles, we're going to be in chapter 14 this morning. While you're turning there, I think everyone knows that Vacation Bible School starts tonight, and VBS at Crooked Creek is a big deal. We love it, we enjoy it, and a lot of children have been saved down through the years at Vacation Bible School. It's tremendous, and so that'll start tonight at 6:30, and want everybody to, if you will, all the workers need to be here at 6:15, be out front at 6:15. If you have to make copies, anything like that, make sure you get here plenty early to do that prior to 6:15. Be out front so you can get the children lined up. And promises to be a great school this year, talking about things we've never really talked about with children. And just a tremendous, tremendous thing, apologetics, if you know what that is, we're going to be talking a little bit about that. The ability to defend the Bible against all those folks who criticize it, and just tremendous. But here is the big thing I want to lay out in front of you about VBS, and that is the very most dependable kind of boy or girl coming to VBS is the one who is brought in your car and taken home in your car. If you'll just go out, even this afternoon, and round up a child or two or three or a car full and say, look, I'm going to contribute this to VBS. I'm going to bring a child all this week and take that child home, pick them up at the end of school, and I'm going to make sure that they get the opportunity to learn all the tremendous things that they can learn this week. I mean, a child who comes and hears all this, they are going to be 100% improved in just their knowledge and their preparedness for life. And not only that, but they may find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So anyway, just if you would do that, think about it. Children in your neighborhood, children you know, children you might meet, and bring them in tonight, and God bless you for what you do. All right. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and before I begin this, you'll remember that last week as we were preaching and I was talking to you, I asked you a question. I said, is that old saying, like father, like son, is that a true saying? I mean, does that hold water? Is it true, typically, like father, like son? And most of you went like this. Yeah, I think that's true. And then I ask you, is it inevitable that it be that way? Is it inevitable that like father, like son? And you did the same thing a lot of you are doing right now. No, it's not inevitable. Anyone has the ability to decide not to be like their father if the father was a bad example. So it's not inevitable. Now, you were exactly right. But the story I preached on last week didn't demonstrate that. Because Abijah, the king, was a whole lot like his father. The father was a man who was up and down in his relationship with God all of his life. And Abijah, the son, also followed in his footsteps. It's just that he didn't have time for all those up and down cycles. Instead, he was up, and then he was down, and he died. So he didn't have time for all that. But he was a whole lot like his father. Now, this week, we're going to look at a king who was the polar opposite of that. Not only was he the polar opposite of that up and down stuff, but also he was the polar opposite of his own dad. And we're going to call this message Good King Asa. Good King Asa. All right. Look in your Bible, if you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Look at verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years.
And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. And he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, that your word is so clear and perfectly true. God, we pray that you would just enforce it upon us today, that we would really get it today. Lord, sometimes we human beings don't get it. But Lord, I pray that today we would get it. And I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I went into this whole subject about like father, like son, because of a lie that Satan would like for all of us to believe. And that lie is that you are going to be like your dad. You are going to repeat all the mistakes that he made. That is a total lie, and Scripture proves that it's a lie. But I went into it because I wanted to expose that lie and show what a lie it really is. No one is destined to be wicked. Some people, in fact, they used to say, did the old timers, that there was the wicked seed, the bad seed, they called it. And if you had the bad seed in you, you were going to turn out to be bad. But it was a lie, because it takes away all of the free will that is the gift God gave to mankind. You have a free will to choose to be anything you want to be. Now, you can't make yourself good, but God can cause people to have good hearts toward Him, and it can start very early on, and that's evidenced by King Asa right here. He was a good and godly man from the very beginning of his reign. That means at some point back in the past, he had understood that no one is destined to be like their father. See, both his father and his grandfather had ultimately been wicked because their lives had been so up and down that they really didn't amount to a whole lot for God. Oh, they had their moments, but they didn't amount to a whole lot because they were always up and down. And Asa had watched that, and he had seen it, but he understood that no one has to be that way. God just revealed it to him. It's funny. Last week, after I preached that sermon about Abijah, and after I asked that question, does a person have to be like their father if their father was a bad example? One of our very most meek and quiet ladies met me back in the vestibule. I could tell that she had something on her mind, because she said, "Brother Tom," she said, my father was an alcoholic." I could tell that she was trying to respect her father, because she didn't call him a drunk. She said, "My father was an alcoholic." And in so many words, she said that he was a terror in our home. Some of you can probably identify with that, can you not? A father who is an alcoholic and a terror in the home. And she said, I've got myself and I think it's two brothers. I can't remember exactly what her family consists of. But she said this. She said, "Brother Tom, none of us, neither my brothers nor I, turned out that way." And in so many words, she continued and said, "You know, we watched what our father did, and we watched how it all turned out, how it all washed out." And she said, "And we made the decision, we just don't want that. That is not what we want in our lives." You see, beloved, when you are reared in a dysfunctional home, you can either react to that or you can respond to that. If you react to it, you do that in anger, and you say, they have stomped me down all through my childhood. From now on, it's all about me. And then you end up being just like them because you're hurting other people just like you were hurt. Does that make sense? You know, beloved, that is the wrong direction to go. It is much better to respond and say, dear God, they've gone the wrong direction. Has my father, has my mother. But God, I don't want to be that way. And not only that, but I don't want to do that to my children. I don't want to do that to my family. I don't want to hurt others because I've been hurt. So I want to forgive those who've hurt me. And God, I want to ask you to help me not to be like them. You know, it's interesting how God sends you the illustrations that He wants you to have as a preacher. Do you folks remember that wonderful missionary we had a year or so ago named Chad Phillips? Remember Chad Phillips? What a prince. What a great heart that guy had. I tell you, after I met him, got to know him, I listened to everything he said. And Chad came to me and he said, Brother Tom, I've got another missionary I wish y'all would have at Crooked Creek. And he told me about him. I ended up talking to the guy, calling him, and I liked him. I liked this guy immediately. But I liked him even more once Chad began to tell me about him. He said, Brother Tom, he said, that missionary, his father is an alcoholic and abusive. His mother, are you ready for this? His mother is in prison. And the way Chad told it, apparently she deserved to be in prison. But that young man, that missionary, on the other hand, has a great family. He has children that he loves. He takes care of them. He nurtures them. His wife has the glow of a woman who has a great husband. They have this great family. They are going on for God and have given their lives a sacrifice to serve God on a foreign field. Now, beloved, do you have to be like your parent? You do not have to be like them. But I'm going to tell you something. If you do not take some definite steps, you will tend to be like them. You say, what are those definite steps? Well, they're the ones that are written very obviously between the lines here. If Asa decided to be good after his father and grandfather were both bad, doesn't it make sense that there had to be a time when he decided that? Obviously he did. There had to be a time when Asa said, I don't want to be like that. And then also, there had to be a time when he said, God, I don't even know how to be a good king. I've never seen anybody be a good king. I don't know how to be a good king. God, will you help me do that which I want to do? You see, what happens with a lot of people is that they decide they want to serve God. They decide they don't want to turn out bad like those that are back in their past. But then they say, God, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You just trust me, God. And God says, no, no, no. I'm not supposed to trust you. You're supposed to trust me. Do you get that? You're supposed to trust me. Not about you doing it. You make the decision. You decide that's what you want to do. You come to the decision, but you also come to a second decision. And that second decision is, God, I'm going to trust you. You're going to have to make something out of me, dear God. I'm going to trust you. And when you make those two decisions, you're on your way. And I know that you're on your way because I read the story of Asa right here. Look at what it says here. After Asa made those decisions, look at what it says at the end of verse 6. It says, he had no war in those years. Pardon me. The land had rest, verse 6. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Asa had peace. He had decided he didn't want to be like those wicked people in the past. He had decided that he's going to trust God, but there's one more secret. Oh boy, and what a secret it is. The secret of how Asa was able to turn his back on all that evil that had been a part of his past that was so built into Israel right then. The secret is that Asa got rid of the evil around him. Now, I had to come down here, got to look you in the eye. The secret here is that Asa got rid of the evil that was around him. He got rid of the evil that was around him. A lot of people decide for God. They want to serve God. They decide to trust God, but they leave the evil around them. Now, let me show you that in the Bible. All right, here we go. Look at it, if you will. Chapter 14, and look at verse 3. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. Now, that requires some explanation. If you go back a few chapters and read about the fathers, that is, Asa's father and his grandfather, it specifically says that they left all those things. You say, what were those things? The high places and the groves and the altars and all that? Well, let's take them one by one. Because the fathers left them and Asa got rid of them. Asa succeeded and the fathers failed. What were they? For some reason, human beings associate or tend to put these special places of worship up on mountains. I don't know why. I guess we just think about God as being up there. But whether they're pagans or Christians, they tend to put their high places up on mountaintops, up in the high areas. I guess they're beautiful places. I don't know what it is. But in the Bible, you'll see constant references to the high places. Well, what the heathens in this day did was that they would build these beautiful shrines up on the mountaintops. They would have beautiful stonework. They would have beautiful idols and statues there. They were beautiful places, but as it came to pass, those idolatrous places, those high places, became places of orgies, because idolatry always becomes sensual. They became places of orgies, and they became places of human sacrifice. The high places. Now, when Rehoboam and Abijah, Asa's father and grandfather, came along, they may have made some superficial reforms, but they left those high places up there and probably just said, y'all cut out that human sacrifice and that those orgies up there, but he left those high places. Do you know what happened? What happened was that the people stayed away for a while, but then they started going back. They'd get to thinking about going up there to the mountains. They'd get to thinking about the orgies. They'd get to thinking about the fun that they had up there, and they'd be drawn back up to those mountain high places. And then the Bible says that they also left the groves. You say, what's a grove? You ever been to a beautiful park? Have you ever noticed how a beautiful park, particularly if it has these wonderful old growth trees in it, what a wondrous place that can be. It's just like you almost relax when you go in there. It's an enjoyable place. It speaks to the simple pleasures. Well, what happened was that the idolaters would build these beautiful parks called groves. They would plant these gorgeous trees in them, but they would also put idols everywhere in there so that the people would be drawn to the beauty of those places, and while they were there, would be tempted and did worship the idols, and they also became places where all sorts of obnoxious and evil things happened. So, when Rehoboam and Abijah became king, though they made some superficial reforms at times, those groves were still there. And the people would stay away from evil for a while, but then they would get drawn back in by the temptation from those groves and from those high places. Now, when God gave commands about this, His commands were always the same. His commands would be, tear down the high places and cut down the groves. Destroy those places. They are contaminated with idolatry. Destroy those places. But I think the kings might say, but it's so beautiful up there. Why destroy it? It's so beautiful out there in the grove. And God says, don't you understand that nothing is good if it draws you back into sin? Would you agree with that? Nothing is good if it draws you back into sin. Nothing is valuable if it draws you back into sin. I tell you, nothing is that valuable to bring you back in and try to ruin your life. Nothing is that valuable. And what does the Bible say that Asa did? That was the difference between him and his father. Difference between him and his grandfather. The Bible says in verse 3, he took away the altars of the strange god and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. And the very next thing it says is, Asa had rest. He had peace. You say, okay, how does this apply to us? Oh boy, does this ever apply to us? Beloved, Asa succeeded because he got rid of all the leftover evil left over from his bad life and that was laying around him. He was the king. He could do it. You are, in a sense, the king in your life. You can get rid of things out of your life. And I'll tell you something. A lot of people who want to serve God, who are earnest about it, fail to serve God, fail to stick with it because they tolerate evil around them. They tolerate evil things around them. And that evil eventually lures them and their families back in. You say, what do you mean, Pastor, when you're talking about things that might lure me back in, the leftover evil in my life? Well, let me give you a biblical example. If you go over in the book of Acts, as the early church was just getting started and rolling, Paul went into a certain city where there was a lot of occult activity, a lot of witchcraft, a lot of witches, warlocks, spell binders, a lot of sorcerers. He went into that city and he preached the gospel, and the power of God reached out and took hold of a lot of those people who were involved in that occult worship. And as it did, those people got saved. But they understood something in their youth, in the youth of their spiritual life, that a lot of people never understand. They understood that those books that they had, that had all the spells in them, that had all the witchcraft secrets in them, that had all the incantations in them, they understood that if they kept those valuable books, that they would be drawn back in by the power of that leftover evil. You know what they did? You know what they did if you've ever read the Bible. They built this huge bonfire. And they took those books and they threw them in. And burned them. You say, you mean they burned those valuable books? Oh, yes. They burned them because they understood that though those books in the world's eye were very valuable, nothing is more valuable than your walk with God. And you better not tolerate anything in your life that is going to hinder your walk with God. And I'll tell you something. When you let them go, when you let them go into the fire, there is a freedom and a peace that comes into your heart, into your soul, that you've never experienced in your life. Because you've burned up what Satan wants to use. You say, do people really do that? Today? Do people actually find things in their life and burn them up? Let me tell you something. It happens very often, particularly in our day. You say, things like what? Things like those books that you justified reading, but you know planted thoughts of evil in your mind. Those books. that music that had those suggestive themes in it, that had those words in it, bad words, that had those philosophies in it. I give my testimony often. In my youth, I was almost destroyed by a song. The song was, "It's my life and I'll do what I want." I believed it. I believed it. It almost destroyed me. But what you do is you don't keep that CD that's got that song on it. You burn it. In fact, burn it and all of its kindred spirits too. All the ones like it. Chunk them. You say, do people do that? Brother Ricky, do people do that? I've heard the story many times of Ricky and Andrea's bonfire. Did y'all do that in a barrel, Brother Ricky? Is that what happened? They burned it in a barrel. All that stuff. They burned a lot of music. They say, how did that guy come and that woman come from a life dedicated to wrong and sin to where he's a minister of music and she's all over the church working? How'd they get there? They got there by letting go of all that leftover evil. They just let go of it. And God will bless and promote and love you and draw nigh to you as you draw nigh to Him. You say, God, nothing's more important to you. This may be valuable stuff. Some people say, well, I just love music. Don't we understand that a lot of times that driving beat that is in the world's music, don't we understand that that's Satan's plot to drive and pound thoughts of God out of your head? And by the way, you can put Christian words to it and all you've got is confusion. Because then you've got the words telling you, draw nigh to God, and the beat saying, forget about God. Boom, 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 boom. Gets it out of your head. See, we've got to understand that. Got to be wise and get rid of all that ancillary evil, all that evil, leftover evil out of our lives. We've got to understand this. We've just got to understand this. And in our day, evil is always morphing. At the heart, it's the same. But it's always morphing, taking new faces on it. Not that long ago, a man and I were talking, and he had his phone up in front of him like that, and we were just talking about this particular subject, and he's flipping through that phone. He said, that reminds me. He said, there's some apps on this phone I got to get rid of. I couldn't have preached that 10 years ago because nobody knew what an app was. In fact, to be honest with you, I barely know what an app is. Isn't that interesting? Same guy was talking, and he had pulled out his wallet, and it's a fat wallet, but it wasn't fat with money. He wishes it was fat with money. It wasn't fat with money. It was packed with all of his file cabinet stuff. Do you have a wallet that's a file cabinet or a purse that's a file cabinet? It was packed with all, and he said, you know what? I said, I've got to go through this. He said, because this is packed with a lot of cards and telephone numbers of people that I don't need to call again. Wow. I looked at that guy and I said, man, I said, who told you that? He said, God told me that. See, he's just looking at that wallet, and he saw all those phone numbers. In his particular case, it was women's numbers, bad women's numbers. It was crooked business associates in the past. See? Got to burn it. Got to clean that thing out. Get that out of there. Because what happens? In a moment of weakness, in a moment when you're kind of disgusted and aggravated, and by the way, those moments when you're just kind of, why did that happen? You become so vulnerable, don't you? Friday night, Brother Stephen Smallwood had invited me over to Hope Baptist Church. Their Christian school had their graduation. He wanted me to speak at their graduation. Ricky, I got up at that graduation, and I don't believe I've done that bad a job preaching since I was 18 years old. I forgot everything short of my name. I preach the last of it first and the first last. Of course, that's biblical. The first shall be last and the last first. I got so confused, I got about halfway through that sermon and everybody out there in the audience was going. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I said, I'm going to quit. And I quit right in the middle of that sermon. I've got to call Brother Stephen up and just apologize to him. I don't know what happened, but I went out of there. They had a fellowship. I didn't even stay for the fellowship. I was so aggravated. I said, it's one of those moments when you want to say, God, where are you? I thought you said you were going to be with me. I mean, I just totally blew it. At that moment, I was very vulnerable. I just quit, fully on it. I'd rather dig ditches. Now, I tried that one time. I had not rather dig ditches, but sometimes you feel like it, don't you? You're very vulnerable. And in those moments, you better not have that wallet full of numbers. Better get rid of those things. Beloved, it is so critical that we understand this. I'll guarantee you, some of you sitting right here need to have a bonfire. You really do. Burn it in your grill. I mean, it doesn't matter where you burn it. Just burn it in the trash can if the county will let you. Just burn it somewhere. If you have to burn it in the middle of the living room floor, it'll be worth it. Just get rid of that stuff. That is the principle there in Acts. They would take those idols sometimes and they'd grind them to powder and then they'd burn the powder. I mean, they wanted to get rid of those things, didn't they? And so, you've got to understand that. You've got to get rid of that evil. But the peace that comes after you do that is just so terrific. And there's something else, too. After you throw out all that bad, you got to put in something good to take its place. Now, a head full of bad things is bad, right? Are you with me? A head full of bad things is bad. But is a head full of nothing good? Not that I know of. A head full of nothing is not quite as bad, but it's pretty bad, isn't it? And by the way, there's no such thing as a head full of nothing. Your head's going to be full of something. So if you get all the bad out, you better put some good in. And that's why you have verse 4 in the Scripture here. It says, and commanded, this is Asa, and Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. He said, look, he said, you've got to put God back into your life where you've taken Satan out. You took Satan and his stuff out. Now put God back in there and his stuff. You say, does God have some stuff? Oh, yeah. God's got some stuff. He's got his churches. He's got his people. He's got his Bible. He's got his prayer life. He's got his other Christians and other churches. He's got lots of stuff. He's got his ministry. He's got his missionaries. God's got lots of stuff. And so when you take out all the bad stuff, make sure you put, and by the way, he's got his music too, doesn't he? And when you take out the bad stuff, you put in the good stuff. And you'll be amazed at the difference it'll have. And I've got to warn you now, a lot of the stuff that's called God's stuff, particularly God's music, is not God's music. It's kind of half and half stuff. I love Coke, but I'd rather you wouldn't mix it with swamp water. You know, I really would rather you wouldn't do that. And that's what a lot of people try to do. Don't do that. Now, put in the good stuff. Let me give you some specifics. If you come to the point and you realize that those old friends are really bad for you, and they won't come around, they won't get saved, and so you have to kind of walk away from them. Evil communications, people you talk to all the time who are evil, they'll corrupt good manners, the Bible says. So you have to back away from them. So where are you once you back away from those old friends? You're friendless. Is that good? No, 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 no. No, no, no. What you want to do is make some good ones. And you say, where do I find some good ones? Look around. Look around. God gathers them up in His house. Now, I know what everybody's thinking when I say that. Well, I've met some sure Lulus in God's house. Well, yep. No arguing with that, is there? In fact, there are some real creeps that creep into church. You probably noticed that. Everybody you meet in church is not a good person, not the kind of person you need to be around. Even here, if you're new in the church, you may be shocked to hear me say that, but there might be somebody here in this church. It wouldn't be good for you. So you say, what do I do? Well, what you do is watch them. Watch how they respond. Watch what they want to talk about. If they want to talk about God and God's love and getting people saved and all that, that's a pretty good sign, isn't it? If they're just excited about the things of God. Now, if they're always wanting to talk about what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that, that's not a good sign, is it? If they got bad attitudes and all. But you just watch them. God will show you. It'll be very obvious. But I want you to know the odds of finding somebody good are a whole lot better in the church than they are down in the local bar. Somebody says, you don't believe there's anybody good in a bar? And it's hard to make an absolute statement. You want to say, no, there's not. But you know better than to do that. Because sometimes some dopey Christian has wandered off down there and is doing something stupid. So it might be somebody who has a good heart down there. But you know what? Your odds of finding somebody who will help you and help you grow in the Lord and strengthen you are a whole lot better in church. And I'll tell you something. The people you are around affect you and change you. Y'all know that's true. When I was growing up, I had two sets of friends. One of them is now Pastor Butch Lee down at Sandy Creek Baptist Church. He was in one set of my friends, but I also had my church friends because Butch and I went to a different church. And my church friends were led by myself and my pastor's son. That was a bad combination. Bad combination. We weren't good for each other. So you better learn who is and who isn't good for you. And by the way, watch who's good for your kids, who's not. I just said that the people that you're around are going to affect you. You know, William, I don't want to embarrass you, but I just got to tell them what you told me about Wayne Johnson. Some time ago, maybe a year or so ago, Wayne Johnson, who's one of the pillars in Bluestone Baptist Church over in Danielsville, one of the finest men I ever met in my life, somehow he lost a long-standing job that he had a good job. You know what the recession's done? And he lost that job, and he went from working inside in this kind of protected environment to where he's out there, and he's working with probably four Brother William over here now. He's working for him, I think, is the way it works. And they're out there, and Wayne is almost my age, if he's not. And he's older, and he's having to run like a 21-year-old young man, working hours that no man his age ought to have to work, in weather that no man his age, but he's out there. Now, Wayne may have thought when all that came about, God, where are you? What are you doing? What are you doing to me? But what happened was that God put Wayne right there next to William. And William was so moved by Wayne's character and his Christianity. See, Wayne is one of the real ones. He's one of those 24-hour-a-day Christians. He's one of those 7-day-a-week Christians, not these proverbial ones that you hear about that are Sunday only. He's the real thing. He's the real deal. And William told me, he said, I never met anybody like him. You know why he's sitting right over there right now with his wife and maybe the grandchildren today? He's sitting there because he never met anybody like somebody that's a real Christian. And when started hanging around with him, it just, if I got that right, William, that's kind of the way it worked out. I think that's a parable right there. It's just astonishing when you think about it. Get the evil out of your life. Replace it with good things and good people and good everything. And you found Asa's secret. That's what he did. That's what he did. And by the way, oh man, time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? Let me summarize. The next thing that happened, Asa had cleaned out that whole nation, and he had given himself to God, was walking with God, and the next thing that happened was that over the hill came this army to attack him. You say, wait a minute. What's this all about? You mean something bad happened when he was really walking with God? Yeah, that's what happened. That, in fact, let me be plain about it. That person who told you that if you would get right with God, nothing bad would ever happen again, lied to you. They lied to you. In fact, Christians will tell you universally that they have trials, and not just problems, but they have crises. You know what a difference between a problem and a crisis is, or crises are? A crisis is a problem on steroids. A real problem. And they have these crises that come up. The Bible tells us, and I don't have time to show you this in Scripture, you can look at it, it's in the same chapter, that that army that came over the hill there about to attack Asa and his nation had, guess how many soldiers? This is ancient warfare. Small kingdoms. This army came over, and Scripture specifically says that this man, Zerah, the leader, had 1,000 soldiers. How many is that? Isn't 1,000 a million? Yo! Can you imagine that? See, Asa had a pretty good army. Over 500,000 of them. And so he's feeling pretty confident. He's walking with God. And then his intelligence officer comes in and says, King Asa, have to report that Zerah is bringing his army over the mountain over there, about to attack us, and he's got 1,000,000 soldiers. Can you imagine that moment? And then the Bible says that they lined those armies up, Asa's army over here, Zerah's army over here, one on either side of a valley. So here you are, and you're over here on your side of the valley. You've got your spear, you've got your bow and arrow, or whatever, and you're looking over there, and you look at the other guy's army, and you go, you know, can you imagine staring down an army of 1,000,000 men? Wow! Wow. You know what the Bible says Asa did? It says, these are the words, he went out against him. You see, I would have gone groundhog, I think. You know, the groundhog, I said, look, I'm going to go down into this cave right here, and I'm going to be there till Groundhog Day, and then if I come up and I still see the shadow of those 1,000,000 men, I'm going to go back down for 6 more weeks. I'd have gone, but here Asa, he goes out against him. Why? He goes out against him because he has confidence, and he has confidence because he's already walking with God. See, the beauty of it, if you're already walking with God, you don't have to have that moment of panic where you have to wonder, is God really going to be with me? See, one of the things we pastors have, I love to pray with people. I love to talk with people. But sometimes I'll get a call where I can tell that the person on the other end of the line doesn't know whether God will help them or not. They have no confidence about whether God will help them. And the reason, when we get right down to it, is that they are not walking with God. See, confidence comes as you walk with God. You know, hey, look, God is going to help me. I am His child. I am with Him already. I don't have to get right with God. You ever have something come up and you have to think, boy, I got to get right with God fast. That's a bad day. emergency repentance. I got to get this done fast. This crisis is coming, and this one's on steroids. I got to get this done fast. That's not the way you want to live. You want to be walking with God and have the confidence to know and go out against it. By the way, the Israelites, Asa cried out to God. I wish I had time to talk about this. He cried out to God. God answered him, and they smote. They destroyed that whole army. 1 million men. Got them running. Read the story. It's fascinating. But I want to stop right now. And I want to go back to the main point. If the secret of Asa's success was that he got all the leftover evil out of his life, I want to ask you, have you gotten all the leftover evil out of your life that might pull you back in? Or do you still have things around your home, in your automobile, in your wallet, in your life, around you? You know, it's fascinating to walk into a Christian's home and see a decorative statue of Buddha. What is that all about? Or to see signs of the zodiac. Or to see things that are clearly idolatrous, clearly occultic. What is that all about? Or to see pictures on the walls that are called art, but they look to me like half-nude people. What is that all about? Don't they understand how their young people come in, and for that matter, how their husbands come in, look at those pictures? How their minds can be drawn back into pornography if there was a tendency toward that? Don't they understand that? You get the leftover evil out. Get rid of it. Purify your house. Purify your car. Purify your workplace. Clean it all up. Ask God to help you. Ask Him to show it to you. What could be dragging? You know, it's interesting. A Christian who is really walking with God can take a book, and he doesn't even know what that book is about. But he can pick it up, and if he'll stop just a moment and whisper a prayer, the Spirit will tell him whether that's a good book or not. He doesn't even have to. You Christians, isn't that true? Haven't you picked up a book before and had the Spirit say, "Don't open that"? I don't mean he's talking out loud necessarily to you, but you just know it in your head and in your heart. Don't open that book. Would you bow your heads just a moment?